This morning I want to bring you what will be a slightly different message. It's not an expository message in the sense we're looking at one passage. We'll be covering various areas, and the topic, of course, you've gleaned that already, is God's love. I'm going to do this in several ways. One is I want to just give you a little sense of my journey in this topic, and then I want to show you from the Bible how a clear understanding of the love of God from the Bible really does fly in the face of what culture assumes is God's love, and what sometimes even has crept into the church. And then I want to wrap that up by showing you how this is really forming a foundation for my exposition of 1 Corinthians 13, which we will continue in the weeks to come. But I invite you to pray with me first. Gracious God, our Father, we are clearly called to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And undoubtedly for some, Father, our minds will be stretched perhaps today and caused to think in ways that we haven't always heard. Help us, Father, to discern truth from error. Keep my lips from any falsehood. And I pray that by your Spirit, all the motivations of my being will be expressed in love to this your congregation with a clear conscience and with the wisdom that comes from your word. Give us ears to hear and help us to be doers, not just hearers. Amen. Personally, in the 90s, I started to question God's love. Not the fact that he loved, but the nature of his love. I looked throughout the Bible, and I'm still looking, for a definition of God's love. I found in my search of Scripture that there were many expressions of God's love. In other words, what I found in my journey was that I could not find anywhere where love is defined by its nature, but I found multitudes of cases of what love looks like when it's being expressed. And then in the late 90s, I listened to a series of lectures by Dr. D.A. Carson. At that time, he was lecturing at a seminary in Melbourne, Australia. And it seemed to be an answer to my question and my search and my journey, because his title was The Difficult Doctrine of God's Love. And I've had no one ever bring any kind of help to my journey that would even entitle God's love as a very difficult doctrine. Now, if someone had said the difficult doctrine of the Trinity, I would understand that. But from the people I talked to in the churches I was relating to, God's love seemed to be a fait accompli. It was a no-brainer. But for me, it was an inner struggle. How do I define God's love? I could easily show someone how it's expressed, but when they ask for, well, what is it? I say that for a couple of reasons, to show you that I am like you in process here. And the second reason is that I ended up being strongly influenced by Dr. Carson's lectures, which in the year, somewhere around the year 2000, he published to a book. I don't have the book, but the lectures still remain a strong impact in my life. I know what love looks like. I just don't know what love is. You see, what I learned that love, God's love, is not expressed the same way to the same people. I hope you're tracking with me. Because the prominent cultural idea of God's love is God's love is something that is the same, is equal, is equally given to everyone in the same manner, and also that it's unconditional. And I have found that the Bible says, no, it's not. No, it's not. So when I say to a person who is having a discussion with me about gay marriage or abortion or homosexuality in general, and they say, well, your attitude is very unloving, my mind is thinking, I don't think you understand love. Because what I want to be doing is love you with all my heart and tell you what you're doing is wrong. And you're misunderstanding love. Ironically, a couple weeks ago, Rhonda in a Q&A in Sunday school brought this very point out, and I had to restrain myself because I knew what was going to happen this Sunday. And she was asking a very similar question. Many who oppose Christian values consider us unloving because somehow they've understood love to be something that is all accepting, all inclusive. Are you tracking with me now? And I think the issue is that we have not properly, either out of the church or in the church, understood God's love. Especially noting the fact that God loves everyone, but his expression of love is dramatically different. And he's still righteous. He's still fair. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. You see, the Bible teaches us that love looks different under different circumstances. It's not a one-size-fits-all. If you want to go home with a less than 140-character tweet, that's my message. Love is not one size fits all. That's what I hear from the Bible, and that's not what I hear from the culture. For indeed, the Bible tells me that if I love God, the way I express that is through obedience to God. And that if I'm not obeying God, I'm not loving God. Are you hearing me? The Bible tells me as a husband that my love for my wife is expressed in honor and respect and self-dying love. That's how my love is expressed to her, or should be. My love for my fellow man, my love for the citizens of this great nation, Canada, is expressed in the Bible. No greater love has a man has this than to lay down his life for his friends. And many today as first responders and military and police and people that are working are in effect expressing that love on an ongoing basis. But that's not the same love that I love my wife with necessarily, or you, or God. The shock of this message ought to be to our culture at least, and hopefully not to you, but maybe to some of you. Maybe some of you will be shocked here today when I say that God does not love everyone the same way. And he can do that and do it in a way that is totally righteous and fair. And in fact, the general notion that God's love is unconditional is really not supported by the scriptures in every instance. And we hear that everywhere. It simply doesn't withstand the scrutiny of the Bible. So let me walk you through five expressions of God's love that are unique and different. And perhaps by the end you will start to see this shape and inform your thinking also. The first expression of God's love that I see in the Bible that is absolutely unique is the love of God within the Trinity. I don't think I should have to argue very long to suggest to you that the Father, God the Father, has a unique love for God the Son. It's an incredibly unique love. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 35. I'm going to move fast through some of these passages. They're in the notes so that you can check me out. You can test this. You can examine this to see if this is true. But in John 3, 35, we hear these words, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." You can see how I cannot express that love. That's a love that can only be expressed by the Father to the Son. My wife's away this weekend, but imagine her arriving home this week and me saying, "I love you so much, dear, you can have the whole world." She would never leave me again. She would say, "There's something you're eating that's wrong. You do not have the power to give me everything in the whole world. You do not have the power to make me all authority over everything." That's an expression of love from the Father to the Son that is particular and unique and cannot be repeated and mimicked anywhere on planet Earth. Not only that, in John 5, verses 19 to 20, Hear me as I read the passage. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing.'" How many of you can say today, "I know that God loves me, therefore I know all that God is doing"? How many of you can say that? You can't. That's a unique expression of love that the Father has for the Son. While Christ was here on earth, He could say, "I know what God is doing. I know what my Father is doing. I do what He does. I can't do anything apart from what He does." There's a sense where Christ could understand what God was doing in the world. And that's something that we don't have. You would have to concede with me, beloved. You would have to concede me. I plead with you, without going into exhaustive studies on each one of these categories, you'd have to agree with me that the love of the Father to the Son is a unique love, and yet it's God's love. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a unique love relationship between the Father and the Son. And we could carry on and show how the same exists with the third person, the Holy Spirit of God. So I rest on my point. The love of God within the Trinity is a unique and particular love. I also see in the Bible that God loves all His creation. Turn with me to Psalm 104. We're not going to read it. It's a huge psalm. But I'd like you to see some of the words that are being used here. "He set the earth on His foundation," verse 5. Verse 10, "You make the springs gush forth. You give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst." Who ultimately feeds and waters the wild animals of this world? Who ultimately does it according to the Word of God? "You cause the grass to grow for livestock, the plants for man to cultivate." Verse 16, "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. Birds build their nests in there. He makes the moon mark the seasons." Verse 27, "These all look to You and to give them their food in due season." We could go on and on and on to show that every single creature and creation in the world is providentially being cared for by God. And you say, "Well, Pastor Jim, you didn't mention the word love in there. You said cared for." May I remind you that when Jesus spoke in Matthew 6. He wants us to remember how much he loves us, and he points us to the way he clothes the flowers, by the way he administers the life and the death of sparrows. God cares for his creation. But unlike some of the movements in our world today, please understand, God does not love wildlife like he loves you. Do you see how important the distinction is here? You see how absolutely critical it is that we understand that even though God loves wildlife and birds and flowers and trees and God cares for them, he never cares for them like he cares for you. Why? Because it's a different expression of love. It cannot be equated as the same love. Which brings me to the third category, that God has a unique love for the whole world that is different than his love within the Trinity, and that is different than his love for the animals and plants and seas and lakes and so on. God loves his own world in a saving way. We know, as I said at the beginning that of the service, that all mankind has been born with a natural sinful hatred to God. The Bible says that the natural man is against God, is at enmity with God, is at war with God. Natural man wants to ignore God. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Natural man hates God and his impositions in their life. Natural man has no fear of God. And in the midst of all that bad news, we read, for God so loved the world. Did God express his love to the world the same way as he expressed his love to his son? No. Did God express his love to the world in the same way that he expresses his love for the things that he has made? No. What's the answer? You know the answer, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's expression of love to all mankind is the giving of his Son as a substitute for sin. So you can travel all over the world today. You can go to Thailand, you can go to the Philippines and Korea, you can go to Germany and Scotland, you can go all over the world today, and you can look at a person walking down the street and you say, God loves you. And they say, how? He gave his Son so that if you would believe on his Son, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That is a very unique expression of love. What if they don't believe? They will perish. Oh, but Pastor Jim, how could a loving God send people to hell? Answer, because he's provided an atonement for your sin if you would believe in him. But the thing that the world doesn't get is that love is a conditional love. You must believe. You must trust. You must follow him. And God's love is never separate from the rest of his being. You can't walk up to God, as if you could anyway, and just say, this is your love, and it's different than your holiness. It's different than your justice. It's different than your righteousness. It's different than your mercy. Wrong. What is desperately sad this morning is motivated by divine love. God the Father sent the Son into the world so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And some people, and perhaps some here this morning, have said no. And that same God that loved you so much to send His Son will someday send you to hell. And His righteousness will not be marred one instant. His holiness will not be marred one bit. His righteousness will still endure, and He will be fair to you as you choose hell instead of Jesus. What a unique expression of God's love to the whole world. But there's a fourth expression. God has a different expression of love to His elect. This is a love that's different than to His Son, different than to the whole world, different to the white tail and the muleys. This is a love that's different. Turn to Deuteronomy 7:7 so you see this. This is addressed to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Moses writes, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." I want you to notice this. God's electing love for Israel chose them out of all the nations of the world. Now that will not get you any airtime on a CBC. That's a different love. It's an electing love. That's the only way I can describe it, because that's the way the Bible describes it. I'd like to define it even further, but I can't. It's very clear that God set His love upon the nation of Israel out of all the other peoples. And someone might say, Do you mean, Pastor Jim, that God loved Israel more than Syria? That doesn't sound fair. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. I'm not trying to offend anyone. That's the truth. You say it can't be true. Well, then I ask you to go over a few chapters to chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. We read this, "Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples." God's electing love for the nation of Israel, even though it wasn't even created yet, for guys like me, I have to admit, God loved Israel above Scotsmen. In the expression of His electing love, which is a defined, specific love. And we have to draw the conclusion, we could stretch this out. I believe a person could almost preach on every one of these five categories. But the truth of the matter is, beloved, you must see that there's a difference between God's selective, elective, predestinating, choosing love over His love for all of mankind. You must see that. And to confuse the two and to kind of mush them together into, God is love, just loves everyone, accepts everyone, it's unconditional, which you will hear every day in our culture. You say, you really think so? Try this tomorrow. You from Bonneville, St. Paul, and Elk Point, Vermilion, try this tomorrow. Walk down the street and walk up to somebody and say, God loves you, and see if they hit you. They won't. Everybody wants God's love. Everybody loves God's love. But tell them that God loves them in this way, that He died for their sin in His Son. And if they would believe in Him, they'll have eternal life. Then they'll hit you. And tell them that God even expresses a greater love for those whom He has chosen. And they'll still hit you. Which doesn't make any sense to me when you think about it. I looked this morning at an audience of people. Many of you are women. I love you, but get over it. I don't love you like Deborah. I would be evil to love you like I love my wife. Fifthly, there's a sanctifying love of God. This applies to those of us this morning who have believed in His Son. We've trusted in His death on Calvary. We have repented of our sin. He has brought us into His family. And now He's going to be doing something special with us. It's called sanctification. And the Bible discerns that the love of God in His sanctifying love is different than all the other loves, without excluding all the other loves. You must have heard that God's love is unconditional somewhere. Well, it's true that it is, and it's true that it's not at the same time. And that's not a contradiction. Turn with me to John 15, verse 10, as an example. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, those that are followers of Christ. And He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. In fact, if you go back a page or two in your Bible to John 14, 23, Jesus makes it even more clear. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. You probably feel confused. Let me just suggest to you this morning, you work this through. There is a love of God that is manifest to the whole world, and there is a love of God that's expressed particularly and uniquely to His elect. But there is a love of God to His church that is a love of intimacy, a love of sweet communion, a love of inexpressible joy that comes from that unique fellowship that a Christian can have with Jesus Christ. It was to Christians that the prophet that the apostle John saw and wrote from Jesus, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." There is a, and this isn't in your dictionary, there is a unique supping kind of love. There is a fellowship with God through His Son Jesus by the Holy Spirit that you and I will miss if we are disobedient as Christians. And you need to hear that this morning. Oh, God's love for you in Christ on Calvary and saving you, that is not going to change. But there is a fellowship with the Holy Spirit to the person of Jesus Christ that only comes from those who are walking in obedience to the Father. Unfortunately, the Bible uses the same word throughout. It speaks of love. But in the case of the Christian, there's a unique expression of love. Ah, those of us here this morning that are parents, we understand that, by the way. We do. We get that. Because we have children in our homes who we love desperately and who we would die for. We have children in our homes who we love, and there's nothing in the world that's going to change that relationship. But oh, there's times when there's lack of sweetness and lack of fellowship and communion. There's times with our children when there is something missing. And in my home, it's usually because either daddy sinned or the child sinned. And I have every right to say to my children, my love for you will never be undiminished. But there is a fellowship of love that is dependent, conditioned on your obedience. There is a sweet communion with the Father, Christian, that can only occur by walking righteously and obediently with Him. And if you're here this morning, you can testify, as I can so many times, saying, yeah, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like. I know I'm a child of God. I know I've been born into His family. I know that He died for me and loves me, but oh, there is something missing between me and my Savior. The intimacy's gone. The fellowship is gone. The warmth of affection is gone. And the good news is that if we repent and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then John goes on to say, I write these things so that you, no, not be saved. I write these things so that you might have joy. Can I just go on a little tangent for a minute and ask you the question, do you have joy this morning, saint of God? Are you here this morning as one that is enjoying sweet fellowship with your Savior? If not, you know what needs to happen. My point this morning is to simply say that you can't speak of God's love in the same way, in the same expression, uniformly and equally. No more than my love for my wife is different than even my love for my daughters. Amen? I still haven't defined love because I told you at the beginning I can't. All I know is that love gets expressed in multitudes of ways that are different. My love for my daughters is not the same as my love for the sisters and brothers in this church. Newsflash. I'm going to love a Muslim and I'm going to love a Christian. But oh, there's a world of difference between those two loves. I'm going to love a Muslim if I have the opportunity to tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth in love, that if he would believe in him, he'll have eternal life. That's how I want to love my Muslim neighbor. I'm going to love you by linking arms with you, by enjoying fellowship with you, by worshiping with you, by being accountable to you, by sharing with you. Both are totally different. I can't do that to my Muslim friend. I can't do that. But I love them both. We would be very, 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 very wrong to express the same love to everybody. I hope you see that. And we would be very, very, very wrong to say that God's love never has any conditions. Let me apply this in two ways. You'll see on your notes, I have two different applications. One is in relation to the journey we're taking in 1 Corinthians. I've spent today to basically get you ready to hear from me that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7 is not a definition of God's love that covers all circumstances. So when your 15-year-old comes to you and says to you, Mommy and Daddy, can I stay out till 1 in the morning? And you say, no, you may not. And they say, you don't trust me? And you say, well, no, I don't. And then they say, well, you don't love me. And the Bible says that love trusts, and that means you have to trust. You can go, you are misusing this text of Scripture, young man and young lady, because this is not a definition of love that encompasses all circumstances. And love is not patient to the end of the degree. The Bible clearly tells us that God is slow to anger and patience, but his patience will not always strive with men. What I'm saying to you is to dethrone and deconstruct this notion that 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of God's love that's to be applied to all circumstances and all people. It is not. And now you're ready when we get there. You see, the church at Corinth was a divisive church. It was a proud church. It was doctrinally in error in some situations. It was a fledgling church. It was just starting. And Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 13, do everything with love. And then he said to that church at that time, this is what love looks like. This is how you're to express it to one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy and boast. You see what Paul's doing to this church? You're boasting about your gifts. You're boasting about who you are. You're boasting that you have more of the Spirit than they have. Love doesn't boast. Paul is addressing the exact situation in Corinth with this. He's not giving us a universal definition of love. He's not giving us a standard for marital love. He's not giving us a pattern to love the whole world. We must understand the uniqueness. We must understand what it means when we read 1 Corinthians 13, that this is written for us, but it wasn't written to us. The second application is, along with awakening this thought, perhaps in some people, that yeah, perhaps we have gotten kind of absolute and universal and all-encompassing and all-inclusive in our definition of love. I thought of at least one group of people where this message ought to really let you off the hook. Now I'm relaxing a bit now, so just relax with me. Is there any parents here that get sick and tired of being accused by one sibling that you love them more than the other? Anybody go preach it? I mean, I'm a pastor, and I have had children in my, raised children in my home, and I've heard all the time, you love them more than you love me. And I came to the understanding in this journey that I didn't have to refute that. Sometimes I said I did. Some of you will remember that last year, in the Father's Day message, I did a biographical sketch of an NFL coach who's on television now as a NFL announcer. You'll see him today as you rush home to watch the finals. It's Tony Dungy. I didn't mention this in the biography, but something captivated my interest, and you'll understand why when you understand that I've been wrestling this with this notion for years, and I read this in his biography. He said this, my parents believed in treating us all as individuals. We were, which didn't fully make sense to me until I became a parent myself. Do you know one thing that I've learned is that God's love treats people as individuals, and it's not always expressed the same way, the same form, in the same manner. In our marriages, in our Christian service, in our work, in our life in the community, we're called to love everyone. But that is going to look different every time you express love. You see, that love, the love that I still haven't been able to define, is expressed in so many different ways that when we go into work tomorrow morning, if you're working in a business, and God's constrained you to say to you, you are to love your fellow employee, you see, the very next question that ought to come into our minds is, Holy Spirit of God, how? The issue of what is a done deal. That isn't in the matter. We are to love. The question is, how? And I believe that the Holy Spirit has a tailored, made expression of love from you to those people. The question is not, do I? The question is, how do I? Our prayer constantly as believers, if anything I've said today is true, our prayer constantly as believers is not should I love, but how should I love? And our love needs to be informed by God's Word and through the power of His Spirit. Wives, ask God right now, how do I love my husband today? How can I express love to my husband? And the answer is informed by the Bible, empowered by the Spirit. When we go into our community, when you meet together in fellowship, as you will in a few minutes, the question should be not that I love you, the question is, how do I love you? Let's not get into trite, silly competitions that happen in our families. Well, he loves me more than you. He sent me a card on my birthday. You didn't. Maybe not sending you a card on your birthday was the finest expression of love that could ever be found. To stop trying to rest on other people's affections and impressions. Now I'm getting off topic. Here's my concluding statement in my notes, and I want to read it so I don't miss it. Loving people uniquely, individually, and differently doesn't mean loving them unfairly. That's what I've been trying to say through this whole 40 minutes. Loving people uniquely, individually, and differently doesn't mean loving them unfairly. But it does mean loving them righteously. It does mean loving them righteously. Would you pray with me? We're to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, Father, and our neighbor as ourself. Lord, there may be some people here this morning, maybe not, but maybe someone here this morning is not a Christian, they're not saved, and they need to love you by repenting and believing the gospel. Maybe there's some spouses here today, Father, who need your help in how to love their spouse. And maybe we as Christians here today, Father, have fallen out of that intimate love that we can have with you because we are disobeying you. And we need to confess our sin and repent. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in our midst. And help us, Lord, not to be like the world that flattens out your love and makes it into mush and nothing. We have sung that your love is so great. In fact, the author of that hymn is right that there's not enough ink in the world that could adequately write of your love. Help us to grow, help us to learn, and help us to love. And God's people said, Amen.